3 John, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Would you stand with me as I read 3 John? I've been going through this book of the Bible, and we'll say more about it here in a moment. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What's a lot about this man? In one verse. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You know, I've noticed that James and John don't mince words. I mean, they just say it as it is. And by the way, that's what God is giving us here. He just used them as instruments to speak to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come here. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I believe you've given me to preach today, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, again, I recognize without you, we can do nothing. We can't preach. We can't listen. We can do absolutely nothing. So we need thee. Please bless this time. We ask that you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. May your word have free course. And may we be honest with ourselves and honest with you this morning as we look into the Word of God and use it as a reflection, if you will, a mirror to our souls. And so I pray your blessing and help now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we began to look at this second man that the book of 3 John deals with. It is a man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Remember that 3 John is a book that really, in essence, deals with three different men. That's what the book's about. But it's not just about those men. It's really about us. Because what will happen is, as we look at these men, we'll see ourselves in all of them, at least a piece of it. If you remember, the first man that we read about that the book deals with is a man by the name of Gaius, dealt with in verses 1 through 8. Then in verses 9, 10, and 11, the verses I just read, the Bible book of 3 John deals with this man, Diotrephes. And then the third man we find in the last three verses of this book of the Bible is a man by the name of Demetrius. So again, we have Gaius, then we have Diotrephes, then we have Demetrius. And John begins this book of the Bible by both writing to and writing about this man, Gaius. The book is penned to him, and John speaks at first about him. Gaius was a good man. And Gaius was a man that you and I would probably like to model ourselves after. Oh yes, we know we model ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example. But Gaius did a pretty good job, if you ask me. John calls him, if you'll glance back there in verse 1, he calls him well-beloved. He was a man who he loved in the truth. Gaius was no doubt a saved man. There was no question about his salvation. He wasn't one of those guys that you'd look at and say, well, I don't know if he got it or not. I don't see any change in his life. I don't see him speaking of the Lord. I don't see any interest in the things of God. We have people like that, by the way. And you scratch your head and you say, I wonder, did they get it? I mean, did you get something different? Not so with Gaius. He was a saved man. He knew the Lord. A matter of fact, we read in verse 2 that his soul prospered. He gave much attention to his spiritual life. Gaius was a man that read his Bible and prayed, I would imagine, if his soul prospers. That's how your soul prospers, by the way. By having a walk with God, he was a man like that. You see, he did more than simply attend church. He did more than simply check off a box. Well, I went there Sunday morning. He walked with God. He had fellowship with the Lord. He not only had a relationship with him, but he was in fellowship with him as well. John also says in verse 3 that the truth was in him. He walked in the truth. In other words, Gaius was a man. He didn't keep his mouth quiet. He spoke of the things of God. He propagated the truth. He propagated the gospel. He was faithful to God's word. And he was faithful to God's work. He was a pillar, we would say, in that local church. Thank God for men like Gaius. He's a great man of God. He willingly and faithfully housed God's servants as they came through. The missionaries, the visiting preachers, he was the guy that said, well, I'll take care of them. And he did. Those that he knew and those that he did not know as well. Those that were strangers. And John commends him for all of this. Gaius was a blessing to people. And he's called to be a fellow helper of the truth. What a man. Thank God for Gaius. But then we get to verse 9. We read about another person. When we get to verse 9, now all of a sudden John, who was writing to Gaius and about Gaius and commends him for so many things, now he shifts gears. And he begins to warn Gaius and warn the people of the church of a man in that church. It was causing problems. That was hindering God's work. You say, preacher, there are people like that. There are. They exist. And here's one of them. His name, you know it. We've said it several times already this morning. Diotrephes. And in verse 9, notice John tells us exactly what Diotrephes' problem was. Excuse me. Notice, who loveth to have the preeminence. Diotrephes was a man that loved to be seen as the top guy. He loved to be noticed. He wanted to be thought of as the most important person in the church. The guy in charge. The one everybody looked up to. You know, in essence, Diotrephes' problem was this. Pride. Pride. He was a prideful man. This morning I want to preach on this subject as, Lord willing, we finish the topic of Diotrephes. I want to preach on the deeds of Diotrephes, his deeds. You know, the world sees pride as a good thing. Be proud, they say. We have pride this group and pride that group. The world thinks it's good to be proud. You know, God says the opposite. God sees pride as sin. It's sin. Do you know the word pride and proud is mentioned in 93 verses in the Word of God? And every single time, bar none, it is mentioned in a negative way? In a bad way? I know people like to say, I'm proud of my children. I try to refrain from using that word. I try to phrase it another way. Because I know what the Bible says about pride. Proverbs 16:5 says this, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty clear cut if you ask me. If I'm proud in heart, if I think much of myself, God says that's an abomination to him. Makes him sick. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The very first one, a proud look. Not just a proud action, not just proud words, but something that is going on in our heart, pride that is expressed in our countenance. God says it's an abomination. Proverbs 21:4, and high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Even John the Apostle said in one of his earlier epistles in 1 John chapter 2, when he's talking about all that is in this world, how does he describe it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's on to say, that's not of the Father. It's of the world. God hates pride. What exactly is pride? What is it? Pride is defined as this, placing confidence in ourselves. It's defined as thinking much of ourselves. It's defined as having a conceit of our own superiority, whether it be in talents or beauty or wealth or accomplishments or rank, and we lift up ourselves because of it. Patting ourselves on the back. That's pride. Simply put, pride could be defined as this, having an unbiblical view of self. It's pretty easy to recognize pride from an outside point of view when it's in someone else. But often we don't see it in our own selves. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Because perhaps the most blatant example of pride is found in Lucifer. What did he do, this anointed cherub that got him cast out of heaven? Well, he said a bunch of stuff. Yeah, but what was the root of it? Pride. The center of pride, by the way, is I. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Isaiah 14, 12. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Notice, for thou hast said in thine heart. Doesn't sound like it was even audible words there. It was just what was going on in his heart. God saw it. Notice the pronoun that's used repeatedly. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Words that went in the nostrils of God with a stench. I will be like God. Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 was described as the anointed cherub. He is said to be created by God, perfect in thy ways from the days he was created. He was absolutely beautiful. God blessed him with so many gifts. But he fell. He fell hard. Cast out of heaven. Why, you say? Pride. Pride. He saw himself as being as good as God. Do you know that pride is something that every human being, even saved people, struggle with? It's in our nature. We like ourselves. We love ourselves. And it's a very, very sneaky and subtle sin that reveals itself in many ways. You may ask, preacher, how does it reveal itself? I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to 3 John. We just want to see how it does. Not all the ways, but some of the ways in Diotrephes. Notice, if you would, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember, notice this phrase, his deeds, which he doeth. You see, while the word pride is not mentioned in our passage here this morning, the truth of it is, it's there. And we're going to see some of these things in this one verse. And I'll deal with verse 11 a little bit. Some of the deeds that Diotrephes did that reveal his pride. And as you and I look at him, let's not stop there, but let's look at our own lives and ask ourselves, do I do the same thing? Maybe in a different way? Maybe to a different degree? But in essence the same? If we do, and we've got some pride problems. You say, what are these things? Well, notice first of all what we see pride does. I want to deal with four things this morning. Number one is this. Pride defames others. That's what it does. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. Watch the phrase, prating against us with malicious words. John says he knew what Diotrephes was doing. He heard about it. He knows his deeds. Here's what he's doing. He is prating against us with malicious words. What does that mean? What does that mean? The word prating means this, to bear tales, T-A-L-E-S. It means to talk as a babbler. It means to raise false accusations. It means this, to gossip. It means to talk nonsense. It means to speak things which we are not. Diotrephes was propagating malicious words about people. That's what he was doing. Remember, he desired to have the preeminence, right? He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be looked up to. He wanted to be someone that looked important and in charge and better than others. So what did he do? He adopted the practice of tearing others down. That's what he did. Why did he do that? To make himself look better. You see, when he tore someone down, in the mind of others, that person looked worse, and it made Diotrephes look better. And that's what prideful people do. That's a deed of pride. They tear other people down. Why? So that they might look better. You know, there are too many Christians that have adopted the unholy, ungodly, destructive practice of using their tongues to damage people. Should I take it a step further, I would probably say their words, because sometimes the tongue doesn't even move, but the fingers do in place of the tongue. They adopt this practice of using their tongues to gossip, to bear tales, to talk about people in a negative way, to pass on stories about people that they don't even know are true. That's what Diotrephes was doing. Why do people do that? To make themselves look better. That's why we all do that. You see, the sins of the tongue, for some reason, seems to have become acceptable sins amongst many of God's people. But can I remind us this morning that they are still as destructive as ever? Words are damaging, and by the way, even more so today. You know why? Because our audience has become broader with the internet and all the access to people that we have today. Oh, the damage that you and I can do with our words is terrible. And we do it. Turn back with me to James chapter 3, a familiar passage that I don't like as much as you don't. Because it talks about something that all of us have problems controlling, our tongue. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Look at the explanation point there. Here he's saying there, in essence, it is absolutely unbelievable the damage that a tongue can do. That small little thing. And what it's done to people and to churches and to marriages. You see, the tongue is a little member. But I fear sometimes that we underestimate the extent of its destructive powers. You see, a tongue used maliciously is more powerful than weapons. It is more hurtful than fists, parents. It is more destructive than dynamite. You say, well, it's just words. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt people. More than almost any other thing. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You see, a misused tongue delivers invisible but often enduring wounds. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled with that will go back decades in their life and say, well, I remember what my parent or this person said to me, and I never got over that. Oh, they can get over so many other things, but those words were so powerful and made a mark on them for a lifetime. And I understand through Christ we can do all things. Praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't take away the fact that words hurt. You see, a misused tongue can strain relationships. It can end relationships. It can prevent relationships, causing others to think something about someone that isn't true. That's how powerful words are. You see, the problem with someone gossiping or speaking malicious words about someone, or telling what someone would say is a juicy story, it's not only the one that is doing it is in sin, but the one hearing it is affected as well. Because people often believe whatever someone tells them without verifying it or substantiating the story. And that affects what we think about people. There are people that don't like people that they've never even truly met because of something someone said about them. Well, you don't want to be friends with them. This is what they've done in the past. You know that's true? Why don't you find out yourself? You see, the tongue and words are powerful. They're powerful. You know, the Bible says there's some things we ought to do. For example, we ought to pray and not faint. Luke 18:1, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Romans 15:1, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11, we ought to receive the brethren. 3 John 8. But then the Bible says there's things we ought not to do. 1 Timothy 5:13, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Shouldn't be tattling. We shouldn't be busybodies. James 3:10, the passage we're looking at. Doth a fountain send forth out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing? My brethren, notice these things ought not so to be. You see, to speak wrongly or unnecessarily of others is something that we ought not to do. You know, you don't have to pass on everything you hear about somebody. But we often do it. You say, what's the problem? Pride. Because it makes us look better. It makes us feel like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. See? Lifts us up. And I want to ask us this morning, are you guilty of prating malicious words like Diotrephes? Are we guilty of gossip? Oh, how many churches have split because of gossip, because of talebearing? How many churches have ended, ceased to exist because of that? Too many. May God help us to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, I'm not going to say everything that I'm thinking. I'm going to keep it in and ask God to help me to say only the things that are edifying and helpful to people. So number one, pride defames others. We're enjoying this, I could tell, this morning. Go back to 3 John. We got more to come. There's a second thing we see that Diotrephes was doing. Notice, wherefore, if I come, in verse 10, I remember his deeds which he doeth, the first one, prating against us with malicious words. There's a second thing, and not content therewith. So pride defames others, but also pride displays discontentment. Diotrephes was a miserable man. He was discontent. You say, how do you know that? Because he sought the preeminence. He was never content with the position that God gave him in the church. He was never content that he wasn't a leader. He was not satisfied. He wanted more, more, more. He wanted more. You see, pride is a root sin. Some have called it the mother of sins because it's displayed in so many other sins. But that's what pride does. It displays itself in so many ways. And one of the ways it displays itself is discontentment. You see, when believers are discontent with life, you know what we're saying? Well, I deserve better. Well, we're saying God's provision in our life is not enough. And what God has given me is not enough. You see, a discontent person is rarely or never happy. Not as a rule, there are moments of happiness, certainly, but no true joy. Why is it? Why is a person that's discontent never happy? Because they always want more. They always want something that they cannot have. They're frustrated with life because their life is not the way they want it to be. Because their family is not the way they want them to be. Because their work isn't the way they want it to be. Their church isn't the way they want it to be. The things they have are never enough. Their house is never enough. Their car is never enough. Their phone is never enough. Their clothes, their furniture, never enough. Their internet, never fast enough. Their cable plan doesn't have enough to watch, even though there's 1,000 channels. They're discontent. There's nothing on this thing. What do you want? How much do we need? What's the problem? Pride. Pride. Thomas Boston was a 17th century Scottish pastor. He preached a sermon entitled this. Now, you may think, whoa, that's a pretty strong title. But this is what it was. He said, he called it, "The Hellish Sin of Discontent." In it, he said this, quote, "Pride and discontent always lodge under one roof." And it's true. He called discontentment a hellish sin because he said this, it bears the marks of hell. You say, what do you mean by that? He said people in hell are perpetually discontent. They're always angry. They're never at peace. They're always frustrated. They're never satisfied. You see, discontentment is a manifestation of pride because it flows from a heart that says, I deserve better than what God has given me. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 14 and Lucifer. You see, to be like Christ is to be content. To be absent of pride is to be content. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, as I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, we like to take that verse 14 out of context, and it is an application there, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But you know what he's talking about there? Being content. I can be content because Jesus Christ lives in me. And I'm satisfied with what he's done for me. Therefore, I can do all things. Whether things are going good or things are going bad, whether I have this or my neighbor has that, doesn't matter to me. Because I can do all things through Christ. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We don't know how to be content in America. We have more than any other nation in the entire world. We can do more. We can go more places. We have more freedoms. We have the latest of everything. Yet we're not content. What's wrong? Pride. It's all about me, baby. That's the problem. You see, we should be content about the provision God has given us. We should be content about the position God has given us. We should be content about the situations that God has given to us, whether we think they're good or not so good. And when we're not, we're guilty of pride. We're guilty of pride. So, first of all, pride manifests itself by defaming others. Secondly, it manifests itself by displaying discontentment. But there's a third one, and I know you're excited about this one as well. Pride demands his way. Demands his way. Excuse me. Notice what Diotrephes does. Verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth. Again, prating against us with maliciousness, he's defaming others. And not content therewith, he's displaying discontentment. And neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You see, Diotrephes, I'll put it this way. He was a control freak. He demanded things be done his way. You see, Diotrephes kind of, you get what's happening here? He kind of made himself, he wasn't the pastor here. He made himself the arbiter of who came into the church and who didn't come to the church. He did not like it that he didn't want to receive good brethren into his home, the exact opposite of Gaius. And notice what he did. He didn't want to receive these visiting preachers, and he also forbidden others to do that. You say, what? And if they did, he cast them out of the church. What's the matter with this guy? Pride. Pride. You see, prideful people have to control everything. They have to dominate everything. Prideful people think that their way is the only way. That their decision is always the best decision. They don't see other people's point of view. They don't see value in other people's ideas. They don't receive other people's input. They see other people's differences of opinion and different ideas as a threat to them. God forbid someone else get the credit for this. They have to have things done their way all the time. You see, prideful people, they're kind of like the my way or the highway people. They want control. You know, on the other hand, a humble person does the opposite. You see, a humble person, a servant leader even, if you will, works with people. He listens to people. He does not lord over people. He understands what the Bible says in Proverbs 24:6, that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He understands 1 Peter chapter 5 that instructs the pastor not to be lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. That's the way it's supposed to be. But not with Demetrius. His way. You just be quiet. And do what I tell you. You see, domineering people like Demetrius do harm to the cause of Christ. They do harm to the church and the ministry that they're involved in. They do harm to their marriage and their children. Listen, if you're a husband here this morning, you need to listen to the input of your wife. Well, I'm the leader out here. Guys, wife, submit yourselves to your own husband. And I'll take that one to the bank. Well, you missed the verse before it. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God wants us to be loving leaders. Yes, leaders, but loving leaders. You see, nobody wants to follow a my way or the highway type person. I'm not talking about doctrine here. You understand that. Because in doctrine, it is the Bible way or the highway. Amen? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leading. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, there must be authority and rule in the home and in the church and in any organization. But there is no place in any of those places for a man like Diotrephes, the domineering one. You see, a person like that has a problem of pride. One last thing and we're done. Not only does pride defame others and pride displays discontentment, pride demands his way. But lastly and fourthly, notice this, pride will be dealt with by God. Notice what John says, wherefore if I come, in verse 10, at the very beginning, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Notice, he doesn't like this man, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. He's talking about Diotrephes and what he's doing, but that which is good, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. John says, when I get to that church, in Ephesus, he says, I'm going to deal with him, I'm going to face-to-face this guy. But let's forget John for a moment and take it beyond John. God was going to deal with Diotrephes. And he deals with us as well when we have pride because he hates it. You see, God will not bless the life of a prideful person. And have you noticed, I hope all of us have, and probably most of us have, that God has a way of humbling us. He has a way of pulling the carpet out from under us when we think that we made the carpet. He has a way of chopping us off at the knees when we are just full of ourselves. He humbles us. Matter of fact, the Bible says he resists the proud. Hey, in other words, everything that you and I, if we're living in pride, that we're trying to do our way and so forth, go forth, understand God is resisting that. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Pride destroys. It'll destroy your walk with God. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your kids. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your friendships. And it'll destroy your influence for God in this world. The deeds of Diotrephes. You see, pride rears its ugly head in very subtle ways. The words that come out of our mouth, malicious words, gossiping words, prating others, the discontent spirit that we have, and the demand to do things our way. Those are all little things that scream out, pride, pride, pride. God help us to recognize it and flee from it. Amen? Let's pray.